There was not a single desk, not one chair. In the whole schoolroom, there was not splattered with either blood or glass. There were bullet holes everywhere, everywhere. That description is from Janice Berlinger, deputy coroner in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. She was among the first to enter the West Nickel Mines Amish School after Charles Roberts murdered 5 girls and severely wounded 5 others there last week. One of the bodies she examined was that of Naomi Rose Ebersole, a 7-year-old who had been shot 20 times. So wrote Jewish columnist Jeffrey Jacoby. A Jewish columnist writing about the extremely controversial Amish reaction to the tragedy just a few days after the Yom Kippur massacre of 2 years ago. The Amish insisted on forgiveness after this despicable crime. I don't think there's anybody here that wants to do anything but forgive, one Lancaster County resident was quoted as saying. We don't need to think about judgment. We need to think about forgiveness and going on. Many townspeople announced their forgiveness of Roberts directly to his wife and children. Judging others, that's what we do all the time. We judge everyone's actions. How does one forgive the bloody, premeditated, ghastly mutilation of her own children? The murder intended to maximize the suffering of the children and their families. And yet the Amish refused judgment. They rejected utilizing hatred to dodge their pain. They insisted on focusing on the real issue, their loss, because they believed that hatred brings destruction to those who hate. They did not evade their agonizing grief by filling the pulsating void within with abhorrence. Hatred is a bad strategy for creative survival, but it is an easy tool for suppressing grief. They denied judgment of the perpetrator and chose instead to emphasize healing their losses, leaving the murderer to stand before God and his family to cope with his evil. Tonight, we begin the 10 days of penitence. For 10 days, we repent our sins before God, but only after we have sought forgiveness of those whom we have hurt. Yet many of us sit here, in fact, unforgiven, and more importantly, unforgiving. Turns out that forgiving ain't so easy. We talk a good game, but our forgiveness is hollow because we have not let go of the hurt. We lack the mechanism necessary to relinquish the grievance. We have not restored the relationship to the feelings prior to the injury. We mouth forgiveness because we know we should, but too often we do not know how to let go of the pain. Is forgiveness restoration, or just letting the other off the hook for the pain he or she has inflicted? You know, the Torah is seen by Jews as being a model for how we should behave. When our ancestors refused to enter the promised land, God told Moses, "I'll spurn the Jewish people and select another nation for you to lead." But Moses pleaded with God, "Don't do that. The world would believe that you do not have the power to lead this people Israel into the land, and the entire enterprise of bringing the world to you, to God, will be lost." The stakes were very high. History stood in the balance. And God's response to Moses came, "Vayomer Adonai, salachti kidvarecha." And God said, "I have pardoned according to your word." God forgave a momentary transgression in order to maintain a long-term relationship. And these very words open our Yom Kippur service every year. Right after Kol Nidre, asking for God to forgive our broken promises, we sing this single verse, "Vayomer Adonai salachti kidvarecha," and God said, "I have pardoned according to your word." We ask God to pardon us, But are we willing to pardon others, forgetting the pain they have caused? God's 13 qualities include noseavon vafesha v'chata avon okay, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But is forgiveness only a quality of God's? The first answer lies in the famous Talmudic story of Rabbi Meir, who, threatened by robbers on his way home, prays for their death. His wife, Broria, shocked by Meir's animosity, admonishes him to pray for the death of the sin, not the death of the sinners. But why? I mean, somebody threatens your life. Is hating such a bad thing? The answer is that we dare not hate, because we too easily internalize and accustom ourselves to negative emotions. Living with hatred, we risk becoming haters. When Golda Meir famously said, we will forgive the Arabs for killing our sons, but we will never forgive them for turning our sons into killers. She anticipated the animosity that so plagues Israel after 60 years of undeserved war. Like a virus feeding upon its host, hatred consumes the hater, not the hated. Forgiveness resolves a conflict, hatred perpetuates it. But there are, after all, barriers to forgiveness. First, we want an apology. Like the God to whom we pray, we want to know that the person asking for forgiveness repents his wicked ways and will seek not to repeat the transgression again. Real repentance is admission, apology, and refusal to repeat the sin when the same circumstances reoccur. God intentionally created flawed human beings. You and I are flawed. Anybody here perfect? I guess not. We are destined to cause hurt, deliberately or unintentionally. True repentance and forgiveness, like glue and polish, cover over the cracks in the relationship between two flawed creatures. The closer someone is to you, the more necessary forgiveness. On the other hand, we may choose to forgive without receiving an apology, even when the sin is constantly repeated. We may decide, hopefully will decide, in the context of our lives and out of graciousness, that the relationship is more important than the grievance. So a wife forgives her husband's football addiction, and a husband forgives his wife's conversations with her mother. Whatever, you fill in the sin. God forgave Israel because the goal of entering the land surpassed God's momentary anger. Relationship is an overwhelming part of life. God needs Israel. Israel needs God. Both parties have overlooked and forgiven quite a lot to keep the relationship going. And so it is with us. Forgiveness enables us as friends, as parents, as spouses, to continue to improve upon long-term loves that hurt us momentarily, even if that pain is so deep for the moment that we cannot imagine how we can even crawl forward, let alone restore the relationship. But truth be told, our refusal to forgive generally does not immediately end a relationship. Now, we grumble under our breaths. We pretend to move on until the events and the emotions repeat. We act as though we have reconciled, although we have not forgiven. Then, all too often, another small incident occurs and we rush to our grievances and our hurt feelings that have never entirely abated because there never was real forgiveness. You know, the kids have a word for fake apologies. Sorry. In response, we feign forgiving. like water running across a farm field, like drips on a rock. So that after a few years of the relationship corrodes, and the fabric that weaves our lives together falls apart. So that after a few years of fraying, the relationship unwinds entirely, the fabric so tattered that it is beyond mending. Reconciliation without real forgiveness can too easily be undone. Yet we pay a huge price for our partial and our insincere forgiveness. Len Horowitz, a local psychoanalyst, wrote in an article about forgiveness, "One must throughout one's life deal with hurts, slights, even traumas at the hands of others. At times these hurts are reality-based, at others they're exaggerated reactions. How effectively one manages such experiences makes a huge difference not only in one's relationships, but in one's ability to work effectively and be creative. And according to some, even in one's physical being. Forgiveness, Horowitz teaches, underlies healthy, creative life. It means giving up the obsessive going over and over and over the hurt you have suffered. And we all do it. Turning negative and rejecting forgiveness pulls the hating person down into the muck of life where he or she wallows, declining to grieve the loss or forgive the offense. Real forgiveness may be necessary, but is often not easily achieved. And truth be told, it may require a strategy. So the Amish employed an effective approach in their forgiveness. They examined the life of the perpetrator, and they decided he was out of his mind with depression. No sane, no rational person could possibly murder the way he did. Probing what they knew of him, they concluded not that he was justified, God forbid, but that they could understand the circumstances that created his craziness, and comprehending his illness, they could understand the reasonableness in his mind. And therefore, they could forgive him without betraying their dead, seemingly trivializing their deaths. A second forgiveness strategy is to empathize. Today, that's termed mentalizing. It's appreciating the circumstances of the other person, putting yourself in the other's shoes, thinking about life from their day-to-day reality. You know, you don't have to agree with the other person's choices. That's not the point. It's comprehending why they did what they did from their perspective. Some of us tend to see people without shades of gray. Thus, the refusal to forgive portrays that other person over time as tainted, fundamentally flawed. But those aspersions eat away at the relationship. Empathizing, on the other hand, creates a context for identification between victim and perpetrator. And in that context, there is forgiveness. Our reaction may not be only to pardon, as God requires of us, but to find ways to help the other person avoid repetition of the problem as well. Empathy requires that we give up our superiority. If you empathize, you can see another side of the conflict. Empathy with Palestinians means that Israelis might see a perspective in which they are victimizer and not victim. That is morally confusing for people and requires the humility to admit being at least partially wrong and at fault. It ain't something we do very easily. Many people cannot face their loss of superior status. For such people, it's better to be black and white, absolute, than to risk losing the delusion of higher standing in context of another. We refuse to empathize in part because that opens us to the possibility of being mistaken. But it is that ability to see another side that opens the door of forgiveness. We live in an era in which we cannot admit to flawed judgment or personal weaknesses unless outed by the press. People who will not admit to their own problems have trouble forgiving others. A third strategy is to locate and understand the pain in you, not the context of the other person. So often I see people explaining how the other person has caused them pain and expecting the other person to change. But then you are not in control of the situation. You can't change someone else. You can only change you. And if you have been hurt, you must ask yourself, why whatever happened hurt you so much? That hurt is your sensitivity, not the other person's. Real forgiving requires that we see clearly and admit how deeply we have been hurt, and perhaps even take responsibility for some of that hurt. So if you come up to me after this sermon and tell me this was the worst sermon you ever heard, and you have no idea why I wasted your time this evening, I'm going to be hurt at your true opinion. My hurt, however, is my ego and my problem. I need to do something about it within me and forgive you. You will have caused me to think, and hopefully I'm going to say to myself, I thought this was an important topic. I took time and I chose it. I do accept your opinion of my choice. Now, why do I find your opinion so offensive and hurtful? Did you intend to hurt me? Do you have a history of being offensive? If the answer is no, so why am I acting with such pain now? I need to accept responsibility for my own feelings and forgive you. I may even try to change my reaction patterns to the harmless words of others. Taking responsibility for my own feelings, I concede that it's best for me to get past my injury and respond to your sincere criticism or your heartfelt advice. My hurt, my problem. Even if you're nasty and malicious, my hurt feelings are still only controllable by me. The most perplexing problem of forgiveness is the unforgivable sin, most prominently sexual abuse or murder. Our tradition commands us, you shall not hate your kinsman in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. We have in this congregation a great many, survivors of abuse. I'm quite certain some now sitting here. Must they forgive the abusive parent, sibling, neighbor? Sometimes it's just not possible. And certainly not without considerable psychological help. But with the perpetrator's admission of responsibility, with the request for forgiveness, and with prayer, it may be possible to forgive. We should always strive not to hate. With when there is neither admission of guilt nor repentance, sometimes it becomes necessary to end the relationship. The goal before us must always be forgiveness, but sometimes the only possibility is just not to hate that person and to abandon the perpetrator to end your own hurt. You will likely offend someone every day of your life, and you will likely be offended every day of your life. So imagine this. Nobel Prize winner S.Y. Agnan wrote, "It is the custom in Aden and Yemen for every man to approach his fellow after the evening prayer of Yom Kippur and for them to embrace and kiss and bless one another. Each man says to the other, 'May you receive tidings of forgiveness and pardon and atonement. May you be inscribed in the book of life and remembrance.'" Can you imagine doing that for the enemies, your enemies in a small community? Could you do that to everyone in the sanctuary before you leave tonight? For the last century, it's been customary among some ultra-Orthodox Jews to forgive everyone nightly, reciting approximately the following prayer before the Shema in bed. "Master of the universe, I hereby forgive anyone who angered me or antagonized me or who sinned against me, whether against my body, my property, my honor, or anything of mine, whether he did so accidentally, willfully, carelessly or purposely, whether through speech, deed, thought, or action. May no man be punished because of me. In Yemen and Aden annually, they did it face to face. Everyone, regardless of what happened during the year. Among the ultra-Orthodox, they do it verbally, without confrontation, every night. Learn to forgive. Practice forgiveness. Grant genuine forgiveness. Give up the hurt. You'll live a happier, more stress-free life. You'll spend less time on trivialities, more time on what's real. Your children will call you a blessing, and the world will look to you for wisdom. Cain Hirasone.